I'm fully aware this afternoon as I bring my last message to you that the text of Scripture or these last few verses, they may not be, and I recognize this, they may not be the traditional text or passage of Scripture that a minister or a pastor will turn to in his final message. I believe at the same time they are incredibly fitting and necessary for us in all of our considerations. In drawing this chapter study to a close here in the church, we are drawn to see quite emphatically how these iconic words of the Apostle Paul, they bring the Christian, they bring every child of God to remember something that is absolutely vital to remember all the days of our life. That our Christianity, biblical Christianity, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it makes the people of God different. Different from those who are around us. Not superior in that sense. We're not dealing with arrogance. We're not dealing with an ego trip. But we are reminding ourselves that whether it's a young person or whether it's an older person, that as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, by being in him, and that's been the flavor of this chapter, this blessed truth of union to our Lord Jesus Christ, it of necessity makes us different in so many areas and respects. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, does many things for us. We've always said, and rightly so, that primarily the gospel brings glory to God. It magnifies our Lord. It demonstrates. What does it demonstrate? His wisdom, his power, his might, his goodness, and all of those attributes. We could gather together and say, what does the gospel do for us? What does it mean to be saved and to be born again? It means that our God is magnified on the high, but towards us there are many benefits that we receive. Over the years we've loved to consider, as it has been preached from his pulpit, the benefits of our justification. And what are these things? Beloved, to be justified is to be pardoned. Is it not a greater truth, humanly speaking, with respect to our condition and our life, to know what it means to be pardoned, to be forgiven? We sing, and rightly so, it is well with my soul, but only such a truth can spring from a heart, a life that has known him. And when I take my leave of you, and as a family we do the same, that is my chief prayer, that they might know Christ. And as Paul would say, the power of his resurrection. The gospel of our Lord Jesus, it brings this to light in our life, that the child of God is someone who in the courts of Almighty God is right and is ready for eternity, ready to die in that respect. We marvel at all the benefits and blessings which attend our union to Christ. But something else we must never forget, and this will be the thrust of my message this afternoon, our thinking has been changed. Our thinking is now biblical thinking. And that for me is the main aspect of Paul's final words in this incredible chapter. And how relevant this really is to us. In many respects, this week has been a difficult week. Not simply because of the build-up to this Lord's Day, but there have been some terrible things which have happened in our nation. In Plymouth, I'm sure you've been following the news. In local areas, in Chingford, there are things which have struck us that have been utterly devastating. And in that sense, it's been a hard week, coupled with that being here, recognizing it's the last message, a final ministry in the church here. And yet, at the same time, I can think of no other better way than to leave this parting message to encourage you, brother and sister in Christ, and all who gather here, whether you are saved or not saved, to encourage you in this direction, and especially to the children of God, that you maintain and you keep and you promote a biblical mindset, that you apply Scripture to every aspect of your life. That's what Paul is doing here, as we shall see. It was also Paul who said, and we know these words well, in Romans 12, verse 2, he said, be not conformed to this world. Because that is the great press. That's the great stress and emphasis. That's the great challenge in many respects of our present day. Don't do this. Don't be conformed. And we say, but Lord, what do we do? If we're not conforming ourselves to this world and the image of this world, the Holy Spirit of God says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you say to me, well, how do I, Pastor, demonstrate and show and prove what it is to have my mind renewed, to show that my mind is biblical, thinking at all times? You'll prove the perfect will of God. That must be the mantra and the theme of this church as it goes forward in the coming days. All of this comes to a focal point in these last three verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, it may not be an iconic message. It may not be something we expect. But I hope this message will resonate with you and stay with you and carry you through all the days which are ahead. I want you to think biblically. How are we to do this? Well, let's look at our three scriptures in this chapter here. First of all, we think biblically in this way. Outward affliction does not mean inward loss. That's a pastoral word from my heart to yours. How do we think biblically? We think biblically by remembering, first of all, outward affliction does not mean inward loss. How do I know this? Well, verse 16 tells me so. Paul continues, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The first time I ever heard those words was not when I read them in scripture, but when I heard them preached. It was by one of our much esteemed late ministers, Dr. Kearns. Even a friend of our church here. Been here weeks when I was away in Australia. I have memories of that when I came back from Australia with the family. One of my greatest fears, as I said to Naomi, is how am I going to follow that? You know, 6 weeks of Dr. Kearns in the pulpit, and then for good measure, Evan Ferguson for the last 2 weeks. And then you had me with a hybrid Australian English accent coming back into the pulpit once more. It was back to porridge in every sense of the word. But I remember a number of years ago, I can't remember what the sermon was, but he was preaching those words, expounding those words, really only the way in which he could have done. And they lingered me. What a marvelous text of scripture. Have you got a hold of it, Christian? Because the essence of that verse is something that you have to hold dear every day of your life. Outward affliction does not mean inward loss. In fact, it should not mean inward loss. And what is Paul doing? Well, here in this text of scripture, he's emphasizing one of his many features. Paul's writings, they always abound with a theme. Generally speaking, on this occasion, if you glance over the last three verses, he's emphasizing to the church of Jesus Christ, in light of his own suffering and affliction that we've been dealing with for many weeks now, but he's highlighting the invisible realm. He's highlighting the unseen world. And as I will try to make as clear as I possibly can, it's not because he's shunning the temporal. It's not because he's saying it doesn't matter what you do in this world. What he's saying, and this is the point that he is stressing in these verses, is that it is the unseen world. It is the invisible things. It is the eternal realities that impact our life now. Hallelujah. And that's what he's saying in this text of scripture. This is therefore not intended to promote a carelessness with regard to our life in the present moment, but instead to promote a godly perspective. That's what you have in these words. Here he talks about the inward man and the outward man. You'll see it in verse 16. You can work out exactly what it means. The outward man, it perishes. The inward man is to be renewed day by day. That's the theme that we need to think about for a few moments. Indeed, if you go into verse 17 and 18, it's a similar type of teaching. In the first place, we must remember we must not faint. That's easy said than done. I recognize that. But that again, is a common truth throughout Scripture. Even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ says similar things. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Does the Lord not care about our fainting fits and our weaknesses and our hardships and our burdens? Of course he does. That's not to be dismissed and denied or lessened in any way or shape or form. But here is the overriding message, faint not. Now, this is something Paul has dealt with throughout the chapter. Indeed, at the very beginning of it, if you're only joining with us in our study here, he commences this way. He's talking about the Christian ministry. It fits with our brother's message this morning. He says, we've received this ministry. primarily he's talking about himself as a preacher and those that labored with him as apostles and laborers for God. And there were many antagonistic attacks towards him. Why carry on, Paul? You're persecuted, you're rejected, you're betrayed, you're hated, you're stoned, you've been near to death. Is that really Christian ministry? Surely the Christian ministry should be marked by, you know, prosperity and blessings and all the things which are happiness. Your miserable life, Paul, is that Christian ministry? And Paul takes up that theme in defense and he says, I'm not fainting. I've received this ministry, but we don't faint. And Paul's way does seem to digress, but it's inspiration of scripture, so in that sense it's good. But he's getting back to this really in these last few verses. He's dealing with the reality of fainting. His ministry and the Christian life, in a broadly speaking manner, it is filled with hardships. There are those occasions when we are near to being gone. And the feet feel as if they're about to slip and almost gone. And Paul himself has listed that in verse 7 and onwards. He speaks of being troubled on every side, distressed, persecuted. But he says all those things may be so, but in the ultimate sense, I'm not forsaken. I'm not in despair. I'm not destroyed. Yes, I'll bear the marks of suffering and I'll show identity with our Lord Jesus Christ by following the way of the Master. But this doesn't mean I need to faint. This doesn't mean I need to throw in the towel. And the reasons why Paul is stressing this, as we've seen through these weeks, why, beloved, we do not faint, is not because a preacher stands in his pulpit and says, don't faint, because that does very little for you, but because you've got reasons not to faint. What are they? Well, the chapter has told us this, because we have resurrection hope in Christ. That's what is the meat of the chapter here. We are bearing the marks of the sufferings of Christ, but also we bear identity to a risen Christ in this life as well. We shall reign with him. We shall live with him. We're not going to faint. I don't know if the relevance is there, if it's a bit of a springboard to my theme just now, but in terms of your going on, your determination to go on as a church is not invested in a person, but in this reality that this is a church of Jesus Christ and the head of it is a living head. He is alive. And so you don't faint. And you don't give up, by the way. That's the meat to go on. Secondly, because of the design of all this. Remember how verse 15, what a beautiful verse this really was. We dealt with it last week. For all things are for your sakes. You remember last week I made the point that Paul is not making the Christian the center of the universe. He's not singling out an individual and saying how wonderful you are in this world. But he's saying this. He's saying God, and only God alone, can work everything together for good. All your affliction, all your suffering, all your burdens, all your hardships, all those times when you feel like fainting, they're for your sake. And we say, why? Because God is glorified in using you. Your earthen vessels, remember, that the excellency of the power is not of us, but of him. Here are good reasons why we faint not. And so what we're doing, we're not despising the reality of burdens and pressures and trials. And you've been through many of them. I understand that. But with all this in view, we can say we don't faint. But we come to our text here because now in urging this, he shows there's inward strength. In other words, in verse 16, we have this. Christianity is so much more than just not doing something. Sometimes that's how Christianity is portrayed, and it's wrong. There is a sense in which we have to understand there are things that we don't do and there are things that we must not be. But that is countered and balanced by the wonders of what we are to be for him. And so that's what you've got in verse 16. It's a logical outworking of thought, for which cause we faint not. I'm not going to faint, by the way. It's hard, I get that. But what will I do instead? You'll thrive. You'll grow, you'll develop. For though the outward man, it perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Again, does he dismiss trials and tribulations? No, and neither do I. In fact, he goes as far as describing it as perishing. Because you've got to remember, the primary application of verse 16 is Paul's own experiences and those that labored with him. It does apply to every Christian, but it's primarily referencing Paul and his laborers. And he says, you know, we've got to that stage where we were almost perished off the face of this earth. But at the same time, when I knew times when I was down and low, yet I could know inward growth, inward strength, and go on with God. In addition, Paul had his physical ailments and problems. We all know what they are. You have had them. You are having them. You will have them. Does that mean that inwardly you have to be a spiritual pygmy? No. Does it inwardly you give up? No. It's possible. I know it's hard even to conceive this. It's possible to be laid in your bed of sickness and still grow before God. That's the reality of the scripture. And the thought is this, that though we have outward affliction or trials or whatever it may be, that doesn't need to mean inward struggles. The Lord can take these things and use them. There is in the midst of them a supply of the grace of God that enables us in such a time. I can't think of a better pastoral word for you than that. That while I recognize and I know there are outward needs that you have, and there will be in a broad sense, even for the fellowship here. Listen, let there be an inward surge. Let there be a growth that brings glory to God. Secondly, we might say also this in terms of biblical thinking. Heavy afflictions should be compared to glory. Heavy afflictions should be compared and we should say understood in the light of glory itself. That's verse 17, we might say. In other words, verse 16 might be the what. You could look at verse 16 and say, well, what do? We faint not, and we know the inward renewing of our life day by day. Verse 17 and 18 is something of the how, we might say. And in the first how, it's this. Heavy afflictions should be compared to eternal glory. Again, only biblical thinking allows for this. That's the thing to rejoice in as those that love the word of God. There isn't any other system of teaching under the sun, no other religion, the false religions of men, allows or we might say describes or defines this truth as scripture does. It's unique to our understanding. It's unique to the gospel of grace. And we see that heavy afflictions should be weighted in a balance of coming glory. Again, we need to understand the reality of affliction in this world, as we have done. You notice what Paul says in verse 17. It's a curious expression. He says, for our light affliction. It was Charles Hodge, who has an excellent commentary on the chapter that I'm dealing with here. He says this, I quote him, everything depends upon the standard of judgment. Everything depends on the stand of judgment. Well, what does that mean? The younger ones might be curious as to what I mean by that. I can give you an example. You might know someone who's, if I bring my tallness into the situation again, it's the only thing I can do, by the way, over these 12 years is to reference that. But you might say, well, I know someone tall. And then you go, but have you met him? And then the so-called tall person comes and stands next to someone even taller. The stand of judgment is very different. You understand that? Again, if we try to illustrate this, one person's own set of circumstances can be very different to another's. And therefore, it's hard at times even trying to implement empathy and sympathy when it happens. What is Paul saying here? He says, my light affliction. Now, we step back in absolute awe and we go, well, if I was Paul, would I even describe what I went through as Paul went through as light? Paul, what do you mean? It's not a light affliction. How can you possibly say this? He had to struggle with many things, didn't he? He gives a list in other places of being forsaken and betrayed and stoned and near to death and all the other aspects he relates. He was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. That the Lord had said, even in Acts, how much he would have to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was showed to him how much he would need to suffer. And we look at Paul and he says, my light affliction, our light affliction, not because he's dismissing it. Compared to me, it's not light. That was a heavy burden he bore compared to the things we've had to go through. Can I compare? No, I can't, can I? So how does he do this? How do you take your heavy burden and make it light? How do you do it? You compare it to heaven. You compare it to eternity. You compare it to what shall be. The reality of glory in this world to come makes even the heaviest, sorest, most painful burdens bearable. That's the message. The stand of judgment then is glory itself, a life with Christ. Paul works this out really in two ways, really through time. You see what he says in verse 17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And even if that meant years, what he was saying is, when you compare years to eternity, there is no comparison, is there? When you compare time with time, that's where the problem is. But he's comparing it with eternity, and it almost evaporates. I can do that. It's like Pilgrim and his progress. He can keep on going as long as he keeps on looking. He can keep on bearing and enduring as long as that eye is fixed upon the prize. And he says it's light. And others around say, you're a fool, Paul. It's heavy. And that's a burden. And that would crush any person. How can you? How can you? It's just for a moment, he says. Just for a time. As I was thinking about that phrase, I believe the Lord put it on my heart for you. What lovely phrase in Scripture. But for a moment. Just for a moment, brethren. Just for a moment, tears will flow in your life for one reason or another. And just for a moment, sorrow is unknown. And even as we part, and we have to, we don't want to, but it has to happen. It's only for a moment. And whether I see you again in person, I trust I will at some point in God's gracious plans, or even if it is an eternity, it's just for a moment, isn't it? And God's ways are supremely always the best. And secondly, God is constantly doing something in all of this. Have you noticed the language of verse 17? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Such majestic, almost poetic language as this could be simply understood in this way. He's saying, think about the weight of heaven and eternity in comparison to the weight of your sorrow or trouble or affliction or whatever it is. Think of the mass. Think of the weight and the substance of eternal glory with Jesus Christ and put that in the scales and see the result. The eternal weight of glory. But what he does, he opens up the curtains here. And you've got one hand, your sorrow, your affliction, your burden, whatever word you want to use. You know the word that you want to use. And it's other hand of enduring and going on and not fainting. And you go behind the curtain and there you've got the mechanics of God's sovereign will. And God is working as only he can. All these things together. God works our light affliction. How does it happen? This is the gospel. This is why we marvel at it. Only the Lord can do this. As we think about all the things that shall be, that's how he works it. As we realize he's purging and he's refining us and he's perfecting all the things that concerns us and he's making you ready. I hope to God over the last 12 years or so that some of the ministry from this pulpit has done that very thing. It has helped your light affliction. And some of you have been through heavy, heavy times. And I hope the ministry has enabled you to keep going, to not faint, and to press on. Lastly, biblical thinking is this. Our focus, therefore, is on the invisible, not the visible. Again, one of those things which is difficult to implement, even as believers in this world. When we can be so bogged down in the here and now, because we understand there is a balance. We've got to live, we've got to do things, we've got to engage and communicate. We don't disassociate ourselves with all the things of time and sense. But it's this need to remember the invisible and to focus on that at all times. So verse 18 is so helpful. While we look not at the things which are seen, I believe the initial meaning here is this, that the child of God is able to think in a biblical mindset all the while he or she fixes their sight on the things which shall be. In other words, you will only nurture, you will only cause biblical thinking to blossom as long as you put on the lens or the glasses or the focus of eternity. There's a relationship between the two that you cannot deny. It's a critical point. One that is illustrated by the pain and the sense of hopelessness which is experienced in this world around us. So when people have entered into horrific, harrowing experiences, which we have heard about this week, and if they're not saved, my immediate question is, how do they cope? You know, the accusation that is held against a Christian, and you don't need to be worried by it, is, you know, Christianity is your crutch. You've got no strength. I'm happy to take 4 crutches. I'll take them all. I really will. I don't want to think to myself, I can do this myself, because I can't. But the Lord enables us to be borne up on those eagle wings, because he says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. You're to have your eyes upon the things which are above, not the things which are on earth. And that's the scope of verse 18. All the while, biblical thinking will carry you along. All the while, you remember this and you fix your attention on this and you look to this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Surely that's one of the most compelling aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? What are you living for in this world, can I ask you? If you're not a Christian, you're not saved. What is your scope? What is your sight fixed upon? Is it just your success, career, job, family, fulfillment, all those things? Is that it? All viewed without any context of God and eternity? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't live that way. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it commands us, it constrains us to cease from man, turn from self, seek him, turn to him. Let God himself be your whole context in life. Be the starting point and the finishing point and eternity, because this life soon finishes. It may even be this evening. And then it ushers in eternity. And you have to have the words of Paul upon your mind and your heart. This verse, it lays a hammer blow to all humanistic, secular, atheistic, Christ-rejecting thinking that we live in a realm that is soon to cease, and there is eternity which is soon to be entered into. The Lord is telling you, the things that we see, as precious as they may be, ultimately they are passing. Because essentially, they are temporal. But the unseen realm that the world puts no value upon, to their folly, your soul, your precious soul, the glories of heaven, the pains of hell, and the glories of Christ, all these things are eternal. Dear believer, it's not the case that the less your focus over the years and your eye has been off Christ and off eternity, that the further away you get from him. Isn't that true? Doesn't all coldness and backsliding and distance from God begin because our eyes are consumed with things that do not endure? And we've lost the eternal vision. And we know a distancing. That's the urge of Paul. That's the call he brings to the church here. As he documents and outlines his own sufferings and afflictions. And anyone that wants to say to Paul, why would you carry on? Why would you keep on going? Why don't you just faint? I'll tell you why I'm not fainting. I'll tell you why I press on. Because my eye is upon the invisible realm. On the things that shall be and the things that are of eternal worth. I say this as I close, beloved. I cannot think of a better way to close my ministry. That if you are not in Christ, with all of my heart I urge you to him. And with all of my soul, I urge you to seek him. Young and old, you need him. To be ready, not just for this time, because Christ makes us ready in this time and uses us in this world. to do things for him, but to be ready for glory. Dear church, dear beloved congregation, whatever lay ahead of you, and I know in my heart the Lord will have good things for you. I believe I'm assured of that. But I say to you in parting, do not faint. Do not faint. But know the renewing of your minds and lives and hearts every day. Looking to Jesus Christ, the scripture says, the author and finisher of your faith. The things which are seen are temporal. And these things will pass on, these things will go. But the things which are not seen, those things are eternal. These are the things that really matter. And God bless you in your days ahead.